The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Christ is risen, friends. Happy Easter 2020, or in my case, happy Saturday night before Easter. Hey, I just got to level with you. Two things for me are somewhat discouraging about this particular Easter sermon. Thing number one is I'm preaching it on Saturday night in an empty room to a camera instead of preaching it on Sunday morning to a room full of people excited about Easter. So that's a bummer. The second thing that's discouraging to me about this particular moment is this was going to be our first Easter together in our new building, welcoming our friends and neighbors and the whole neighborhood to come and worship with us. And man, I was so looking forward to that moment, and I know that you likely were too. And so I'm sad that that's not what we are experiencing this Easter Sunday. But I'm resting in the fact that God is sovereign, He knows what He's doing, and He has ordained this for us. And so we get to embrace that and settle into a different kind of Easter this year. So I'm glad to be with you as we think about the resurrection of Christ together. This Easter Sunday, I want us to think together about life and death. This particular Easter, issues of life and death are at the very forefront of our attention, aren't they? Let me read you some statistics. Some statistics. In the last week in the United States, 10,278 people have died due to the coronavirus. Not only that, 10,643 died of heart disease this week, 9,848 died of cancer, 2,793 died in accidents of some sort, 915 died of influenza and pneumonia. In fact, every single day, more than 7,000 people in our country die from something. The power of death, the reality of death, is real. And it's interesting, isn't it? Even as we've reacted and responded to this pandemic, there's this sense that if we just do X, whatever X is, then we'll be spared from death. If we just act right, if we just wash our hands 300 times a day, if we just social distance, if we just stay away from other people, if we do whatever the rules are that people are prescribing, if we just do that, then we'll be spared from death. Well, we may be spared from death in this particular moment, but we won't be spared from death. Death is coming for every single one of us. And so it's good for us on this Easter that we're living in a moment where that reality is a little more front and center for us. We as Americans have a wonderful way of ignoring thinking about death, of pushing it to the back of our minds, of doing our best to avoid it. But we're living right now in a moment where it's all around us and we can't possibly ignore it. There's an old folk song that I've quoted before, sung most famously by Ralph Stanley. It's called O Death, and the song is a dialogue between death and the one whom death is coming for. So the singer begins the song this way: O death, won't you spare me over till another year? And then death answers in the song and says this: well, I am death, none can excel. I'll open the door to heaven or hell. I'm death, I come to take the soul, leave the body, and leave it cold. And the song continues to go back and forth in this dialogue between this singer who's trying to buy himself another month, another year of life, and death, who says, listen, I come to do what I come to do. The song is interesting and powerful because it acknowledges the power and the reality of death. The power of death is real, and you're powerless to do anything about it. Someday, you are going to die. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week, or next month, or next year. The years of our life are 70, says the psalmist. Or even by reason of strength, 80, but they are soon gone and we fly away. Psalm 90. Death is a reality for every one of us. And on this Easter Sunday, I want us to think honestly about death. I want us to confront it directly as the scriptures would invite us to do. The pandemic that we're in the midst of is forcing us to reckon with the power of death. And I think this is a grace from God because the power and reality of death, the reality of the grave, can do two things for us if we will let it. Number one, it can lead us to hate life wisely. And number two, it can lead us to prepare for death wisely. It can lead us to hate life wisely and to prepare for death wisely. So let's take a look at each of those things. How is it that the power of death, the reality of death, can help us to hate life wisely? Well, I want us to think together about an odd text for Easter Sunday, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, listen as I read from this book of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The writer says, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." So let's follow the thought. Let's follow the observation the writer is making. He says, here's what I observed in life. There was a wise person who lived a life full of wisdom and beauty. There was a foolish person who lived a life of foolishness. And in the end, they both died. The same thing happened to both of them. The wise died just like the fool. So I hated life. We're not used to this kind of language in the Bible. In fact, we don't even really know what to do with the idea of hating life because it sounds like not the right thing to do, right? But remember, Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. And what this is telling us is there is a kind of hatred that is wise, that comes out of wisdom. There's a wise kind of hating of life. What is this wise kind of hatred? Well, it's a hatred that hates the weariness of life, that hates the foolishness and vanity of life, that hates the fact that death brings an end and brings things to nothing. That reality, the futility and the fallenness and the brokenness and the vanity of life, is not what God meant for the world. And so a wise person looks at that and says, that grieves me. Here's how Zach Eswine explains it. It is right and good to cultivate a distaste for the misery, the sin, the death, the evil, and the havoc with which each of these ravages us. The preacher doesn't hate people, God, or the good pleasures that God gives us. What he hates is this life, because what is often done under the sun is worthy of our heaving sighs and tears. If the writer of Ecclesiastes lived in our day, he would look at people dying of a virus and he would hate that. He would look at an overwhelmed medical system and he would hate that. He would look at the dramatic unemployment rate and he would hate that. He would look at all the chaos we're experiencing in our lives and he would hate that. He would say, this is not good. And it's okay for us to say that as well. See, when we hate life wisely, we start to get honest about what's wrong with life. That's really what wisdom literature does. It doesn't just focus on the good and the beauty and the noble things about life. It forces us to get honest about what's wrong with life, what's messed up and broken and out of sync in life. And when we start getting honest about what's wrong with life, we can start to hope for something better. We can start to ask questions like, is this all there is? Is this everything? Is there something better than this? So seeing the power of death the way the Bible sees it can help us to hate life wisely. There is a good and a godly and a righteous kind of hating life. And that's what Ecclesiastes helps us see. When we see the power of death and its reality, it can help us to hate life in a wise kind of way. But not only that, I said secondly that seeing the power and the reality of death can help us prepare for death wisely, right? If death is coming, if as that old folk song says, death is coming to take your soul, to leave your body and leave it cold, if that's really going to happen, then you'd be wise, wouldn't you, to prepare for that. Seeing the reality of death, reckoning with it, can help us to prepare for death wisely. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about preparing for death unwisely. Here's the parable he tells. Luke says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Why was this man a fool? The simple answer is because he wasn't prepared for death. It didn't even enter into his mind. It wasn't even part of how he was thinking about reality. Recognizing the power of death and the certainty of death ought to help us prepare for death. And when we think about preparing for death, the Bible tells us very clearly what's going to happen at death that we ought to be preparing for. Any of us who want to be wise and who want to take seriously the reality of death ought to consider what the Bible says will happen at death. And that is, we're going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to give an account of our lives to God. Here is how Revelation chapter 20 explains it to us. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So the Bible tells us what's coming for you on the other side of death is standing before God, giving account for your life, and being judged according to what you have done. How are you to prepare for this moment? If this is what it looks like to prepare for death, how ought we to prepare for this moment? Well, there are really two ways you can go about preparing for this moment that the book of Revelation talks about. The first is this. You can prepare for this moment by trying to make sure that what you have done will be entirely and fully acceptable and pleasing to God on that final day. Notice the text says the dead were judged according to what they had done. So one way to prepare for this moment is to make sure that every single thing you do would meet God's standard of judgment on this day. And that's how many people try to go about preparing for death. This is sort of the nature of almost every religious system, not just Christian religions, but any religion in the world sort of approaches life this way. If you just stack up a certain amount of moral goodness, if you'll just try to be the best person you can, try to live a life of moral obedience, it will go well for you in the afterlife. That's one way you can try to prepare for this moment. Here's the question you have to ask if you're going to do that. Are you really, really, really sure that you know exactly how God is going to weigh every one of your deeds? Do you know that you see the same way that God sees every one of your actions? Not only that, but are you really sure that every word, every action, every thought, every motive, every attitude of your heart is going to stand the test on that last day? Do you really want to say, I'm confident that everything I've ever done, said, thought, believed, all of that is going to pass muster when I stand before God? For many, many people, when they actually start to take that question seriously, it sends them into a certain kind of despair because they have to reckon with the fact, one, I'm not sure I know God's standard well enough to know how he's going to judge me. And two, I'm not sure how I feel about everything I've ever done or said or thought passing God's test. This is part of what Jesus is trying to do in the New Testament as he takes God's commandments and shows us the full extent of them. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, if you have hatred for someone in your heart, it's the same thing as murdering them. What he's saying is, hey, here's how God's going to judge you, not just based on your external actions, but on even the motives and attitudes of your heart. Are you ready for that? So one way you can try to prepare for death and this moment with God of judgment is to try to make sure that everything you've ever done will be fully pleasing to God on the last day. And when we really try to think about whether that's a wise way to prepare for this moment, I think it should give us some pause. But here's a second way to prepare for this moment. If there was a way for this judgment to have already happened and for you to already know what the verdict is. See, if there was a way that this judgment could have already happened and you already know the outcome and you already know that you've passed the test, that would make you prepare in a whole different way, wouldn't it? And friends, that's the whole point of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's the whole heart of the Christian faith. The whole heart of the gospel is this, that this final judgment, this moment of giving account to God for your deeds has actually already happened. Only it wasn't you who passed the test. It wasn't you who was judged. It was someone standing in your place. See, friends, the good news of the gospel is on the cross on Good Friday, Jesus Christ, in place of his people, stood in their place and bore the judgment that they deserved, the judgment that was coming for them. He, in a vicarious way, in a substitutionary way, stood in for them. He lived a life of full obedience to God, and therefore, he should receive life forever. But he stood in our place, receiving instead the judgment of condemnation that we will face at the end of time. He received it in that moment, in our place, on our behalf. And so the book of Romans, quite simply, tells us this. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. I got to get there in my Bible. My fingers aren't very fast. Romans 5 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there you see the substitution, Christ taking our place, stepping in for us. Since therefore we have now been justified or made right by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, friends, what this text is saying is we've already been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. God loved us and sent Jesus for us, and therefore we've already passed the test, not because we passed it, but because Jesus passed it, and we belong to him, and we are in him, justified by his blood, forgiven by his death and resurrection. And says, now that we've been reconciled, how much more will we be saved by his life? We're caught up in his resurrection life. This is the great and glorious news of the Christian gospel, friends, is that you can prepare for death by passing the test before you even get there, because Jesus has already passed the test of judgment. He was judged in our place for us, and he's been resurrected to new life, and he carries us into that new life with him. I want you to go back to Revelation 20 and notice something important in the text. In that text in Revelation 20, when it talks about the final judgment, it says this in verse 13. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's talking about judgment. It says, I saw the dead, great and small, every human being, whether they're really famous or unknown at all, everybody standing before the throne. And they were judged according to what they had done. And it says, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. In other words, those who belonged to death and Hades, those who were under their power, they gave them up, brought them to this day of judgment, as it were. The reason that's important is because back in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus introduces himself to John this way. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has already emptied out from death and Hades all the people who belong to him, all who have trusted in him, all who have been carried into his cross and his death and resurrection. He has emptied death and Hades of all his people. And so the only people left in death and Hades to be judged are those who haven't trusted in Christ. Jesus, those who belong to Jesus, skip judgment because Jesus has already been judged for them. Death has no power over them because Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. Friends, this is the good news of Easter Sunday. The good news of Easter Sunday is, hey, you can prepare for death by trusting in Jesus, because Jesus has already conquered and defeated death. He's already freed from death and Hades all who belong to him. In fact, he holds the keys. He owns the place. He's set the captives free. And so you and I can be ready for that day of judgment, when we stand before God and give account for our lives. We can stand there on that day knowing Jesus has already been judged in our place, and we now have been caught up in his victory. We belong to him, and we will never have to answer to God for our deeds, because Jesus has answered for us, and God sees us now in him. This is the good news of Easter. So I want to invite you today to prepare for death wisely. Have you given yourself over to Jesus? I don't mean, do you know some things about Jesus? Have you been around some churches that talk about Jesus? Do you know some truth about Jesus? I mean, have you thrown in your lot with Jesus? Have you received from him the grace that he offers? Have you said, Jesus, I want to belong to you, and I want you to belong to me. Take me into covenant with yourself. Be my Savior, my Lord, my God. Die on the cross for me. Be the victor over death for me. Unite me to yourself. If you've never given yourself over to Jesus in that way, wouldn't this be a great Easter for that to become true for you? And if you have, what a great Easter Sunday to rejoice that Jesus holds the keys, that death has no power over us, that we can stand even in a cultural moment surrounded by the power and the prevalence of death, reminded every day that death is real, and we can know that we have cheated death because Jesus has been victorious over it in our place for us. Let's rejoice and celebrate that fact today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the glory of your victory over death. We rejoice that you have answered the judgment of God on our behalf. And we rejoice that now when we stand before him, we stand covered by your grace, by your blood, by your forgiveness, by your goodness and kindness and mercy. And we pray that you would fill us with joy in light of that. And I pray for anyone listening to this message who has not trusted in you, that they would see the beauty and the life that you offer and give themselves over to you and receive your mercy to them. Would you be deeply and greatly glorified in our lives and in our world as we humble ourselves and receive your mercy? We thank you for your great victory. And we worship you today. Amen.